welcome to New Life Church. Please stand as we worship this morning.
I raise a Thank you so much, praise band. It was so good to see the young people up here. Now you get the old one. Welcome to New Life Church. My name is Janet, and I'm your host today. So as we gather to worship, we want all the kids, that's Little Lights, age 3 to 5, and the kids in grades 1 to 5, to come on down to the front, because you are going to be going outside for Kids Zone. You won't be sitting around, you'll be running around and doing all kinds of things. So please head on down to the front with your leaders so that we can just pray a blessing over you before you go. I guess a lot of the kids are away already on holidays. You'll be going out that side, so sit over this side. Okay, it said on my instructions, that side. Okay, that side. We're going out that one, just to confuse me. Okay, if you'd like to extend a hand, we'll pray a blessing over all these children. Lord, we thank you for these young ones. We thank you that already we've been led in worshiping you with younger people. And now we pray for these even younger ones, that you will be with them as they go outside, that they will be able to play and enjoy fellowship together and fun together, that they'll be safe, and that you'll give their leaders the wisdom they need, that they will have a really good time, and that they will learn something of your love for them today. We pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, you can head out that side. Well, we're so happy that you're with us today. It's good, because in the summer we have lots of people missing, so we're glad for everyone who comes. Particularly if you're here for the first time, we want you to feel very welcome. And if you're online for the first time or here in person, we are so glad to have you. And we're also, if you're here for the second or third time, we're glad that you've chosen to come back, and we hope that that will continue. If you are here for the first time, please fill out a Connect card that you'll find in front of you. And if you hand it in at the information booth as you leave, you'll get a bag with some special things as a gift. And it will have a tumbler and some coffee. Now, talking of coffee, we usually sell it on the fourth Sunday of the month, fourth or fifth Sunday, the last Sunday, and that's today. But we haven't set up a table, but if anybody wants coffee, they can find me and I will get it for them. So you're not going to miss out. Well, this in August the 8th to 11th, which is not this week but the following week, there are Superhero Park Days again at Dallaire Park. And they're anticipating a great time together and an opportunity to meet neighbours. And there are people who have been coming for a couple of years or so now, and they're new. They are neighbours, people in the neighbourhood, so it's good to get out and meet them. So come out for one morning or every morning during those single weeks. You don't necessarily have to stay all morning. Just drop by and encourage the people who are there and join in the fun. And you don't have to be part of the Dallaire community. You can come from wherever. And maybe invite your own neighbours to come with you. And so we want to get to know those people better and serve them better as a church. Looking towards the end of the summer, we have a block party coming up. We just want you to be aware of the date. It's our fall kickoff. And we have it again this year, and it's happening. So note the date, put it in your phones or wherever you want to put it. Sunday, September the 10th, from 12 to 2:30. We partner with Cascade Church, New Life Korean, and Zion CRC. So the four churches all join together, and we have fun, family fun and friends and food, of course, and games and bouncy castles. Now, I'm assuming that most of the people who are interested in those have already left, but you're never quite sure. The events will be spread out around the three sites, so here, Cascade Community and Zion across the road. So mark your calendars. So it's now time for the offering. And each week, as part of our worship, we invite you to bring an offering to God as a way to express your love and thankfulness for what he's done for us. And today, the designated money will be going to the missions fund. Now, we have quite a few missionaries. We have 4 missionaries and 6 mission partners. And, you know, we sometimes think of them as just being people who, well, I shouldn't say just, but they're people who are spreading God's word. They're reading their Bibles. They're praying. They're talking about Jesus all the time, 24/7. And we don't sort of think of them too much as having ordinary everyday lives. Well, we got a little story from Fred, and I'm going to share that with you. He was out shopping, went into a little corner store, and on the shelf he saw, couldn't believe it, he saw his favorite cereal box, Reese's Pops. So he took it to the counter to pay for it, $20. Well, he put it back. The guy who owned the shop got up, went and picked up the box and said, signaled to Fred, come back here, took him into behind the shop to his where he sits and has food and so on, opened the box, poured out 2 bowls of the peanut butter flavored pops and poured milk on it and said, okay, you enjoy, and sat down with Fred, and so Fred was able to have a bowl of Reese's Pops. When they finished, the guy closed the box, gave it to Fred along with some more milk, and said, no, I don't want any money, and sent him on his way. Maybe he didn't like the taste of them, I don't know. But Fred said, God is so good. Not only did I get my favorite cereal, but I got the opportunity to speak to this man about the love of Jesus. I thought that was a really lovely story, just showing, you know, the ordinary things that can happen, which turn out to be not so ordinary. So as we're giving money, just, you know, think of these missionaries who, they have ordinary everyday desires and worries and things, but there are some of them are away from home and some of them need our, well, they all need our support and prayer. So let's pray for our worship, our missionaries, as we look towards our offering. And if you want to, you can bring the money and put it in the boxes on either side or give electronically. And you can see on the map where we've got people all over the world. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the way you watch over each one of us. We thank you for special touches of your grace and love, like the one you extended to Fred this week. We pray a blessing on him. And also on the others who are working around the world in different places, our mission partners, as they reach out to show your love to each one, each person they come into contact with. And Lord, as we pray for missionaries, help us to remember that we too are missionaries of your gospel to those we come into contact with. We just pray that you'll accept our offering, and it will be used to further your kingdom. We ask this in your name. Amen. So now we have our 3-minute fellowship time. This is an opportunity to get up, stretch your legs, and also meet somebody that you might not have met before, and just share with them the love of God. And if you need an icebreaker question to ask your neighbor, try to find out what they'll be doing before summer is over. Okay, thank you. Your time starts.
In all the heavens there is one who conquered death alone and brought all freedom. Your throne will last throughout all time. Let all the nations bow and bring you praise. Victorious, you reign victorious. Over sin, over death, over all, over multitude of your creation, rejoicing with our holy King, the only one that brings us our salvation. Victorious, you reign victorious over sin.
Please take your seats. It's a beautiful summer Sunday. It's good to see all of you here today, worshiping God together in community. Why don't we pray together? Father God, we thank you for your goodness. God, we thank you for this beautiful weather. We thank you for the rain that we've had a few days ago. God, we live in the abundance of your goodness in our lives. And we're really grateful. God, we pray for those that are traveling. We pray that you would be with them, watch over them, protect them. God, we pray for the firefighters that are still fighting fires all over BC and all over the world, really. God, we pray for your protection over them. We pray for your mercy to be upon them. God, as we gather to worship you and come before your word, we pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit. We pray that in hearing your story from the Bible, especially the story of Tamar today, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to all of us and remind us of your goodness. We thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us to live in obedience to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Good morning once again. If we haven't met already, my name is Sean. I'm one of the pastors here at New Life. It's good to be here to share God's word with you. As you already know, we've been going through a sermon series during the summer called What a Character, looking at various characters in the Bible, mainly women, that aren't so well known or talked about. Last week, Heather shared with us about Mary Magdalene, and today we'll be looking at Tamar. To clarify, there's two characters in the Bible named Tamar. First one is Judah's daughter-in-law, and her story is found in Genesis 38. And the second one is King David's daughter, and her story is found in 2 Samuel chapter 13. Today we'll be looking at the story of the first Tamar, found in Genesis 38. Now, some of you might already know the story, but for those of you who may not be familiar, the story of Tamar is quite an interesting story, to say the least. It's the kind of story in the Bible that makes you raise your eyebrows and maybe even do a double take on the cover of the book to make sure that you're really reading from the Bible. It's the kind of story that makes you wonder why it's in there in the first place, since it seems, upon first reading at least, that the story really has nothing much to teach us about, except to tell us that it actually happened. Given that the story of Tamar and Judah spans the entire chapter of Genesis 38, we won't actually read it together, but I'll summarize the story. And if you have brought your Bibles with you today, I encourage you to have it open in front of you to follow along as I summarize the story of Tamar in Genesis 38. So let's dive in together. The story of Tamar is told right in the middle of the story of Joseph. More specifically, it comes right after Joseph is sold to the merchants going to Egypt, where eventually he is sold to Potiphar, the captain of the guard for Pharaoh. The story of Tamar begins with a man named Judah, Joseph's brother. And Judah actually was the one who suggested to all his other brothers that they should sell Joseph as a slave. After this, Judah left his brothers and settled in the place called Adullam. There he met a Canaanite woman and married her, and she gave birth to three sons. For his first son, Er, Judah got a wife for him, presumably a Canaanite woman, and her name was Tamar. The Bible tells us that Tamar's husband was wicked in God's eyes, so God put him to death. Then Judah tells his second son, Onan, to sleep with his brother's wife to fulfill his duty to her as a brother-in-law to raise up offspring for her brother, for his brother. Now, while this may sound very strange to us today, this was actually a Jewish custom in the ancient Near East, where the brother of the deceased man married his sister-in-law and slept with her to raise an offspring for the deceased man's name, thereby continuing the deceased brother's lineage as well as securing his inheritance for his family. It was also for the protection and provision for the widowed sister-in-law. So this is the duty that Judah is telling his second son, Onan, to fulfill. But Onan, according to the story, refused to fulfill his duty because he knew that the child would not be his. So he instead, the Bible tells us, spilled his semen on the ground whenever he slept with Tamar so that there would be no offspring. This was wicked in God's sight, so God put him to death also. So Judah, having lost two sons, told Tamar, his daughter-in-law, to go and live as a widow in her father's household until his youngest son, Shelah, grows up. So Tamar went and lived as a widow in her father's house. After a long time had passed, Judah's wife died, and after recovering from his grief, Judah went up to Timnah where the men were shearing his sheep. When Tamar heard this, she disguised herself as a prostitute and sat down at the entrance of Enaim, which was on the way to Timnah. The Bible tells us that she did this because she saw that even though Judah's youngest son had now grown up old enough to Mary, he was not given to her as a husband. She did this because she realized that Judah had no intention of giving his youngest son to her as her husband, even after waiting all this time for Judah to come through on his promise. After all, the Bible tells us that Judah was afraid that Shelah might also die like his brothers if he were to marry Tamar. This was the real reason why Judah actually sent her away back to her father's household. Judah saw Tamar on the road to Timnah and went up to her, thinking that she was a prostitute. Judah did not recognize her because she had disguised herself, the Bible tells us. He barters to sleep with her, promising to send her a young goat in payment for sleeping with him. Tamar asks for a pledge until he sends her the young goat, and Judah asks, "What pledge should I give you?" Tamar asks for his seal, his cord, and the staff. And according to an Old Testament dictionary, these were very personal and precious possessions that were worn constantly, almost as an identity tag. To say the least, it was a very important piece of possession that Judah had. And Tamar asked for this. They were basically today's equivalent of a driver's license and the social insurance number. And even though it's such an important thing, Judah still agrees and gives them to her and sleeps with her. And she becomes pregnant by him. After this, Judah returns and sends the young goat by his friend Hira, the Adullamite, so that he could get his pledge back from the prostitute, whom we know is Tamar, but he still doesn't know this. But Hira could not find her. When he heard this, Judah was concerned that he might be humiliated if he were to keep looking for this prostitute, so he stopped searching, letting her keep the pledge. 3 months went by, and Judah hears that Tamar is pregnant. Judah becomes indignant and demanded her to be brought out, to be burned to death. As she was being brought out, she sent a message to Judah saying, "I'm pregnant by the man who owns these things. See if you could recognize whose seal, cord, and staff are." Judah recognized that they were his and said, "She is more righteous than I, since I would not give her to my son Shelah." The Bible tells us that he did not sleep with her again, confirming that Judah's sin of incest was unintentional and that he did not commit the sin again. The story ends with Tamar giving birth to twins. Their names are Zerah and Perez, and it is out of this lineage, the lineage of Perez, the younger of the twins, that King David and Jesus comes, making Tamar an ancestor of King David and Jesus, the Messiah. Now, it's a heavy story. It's a messy story. What could a story like this possibly have to teach us? I mean, besides the obvious of what not to do, what can we actually learn from this story? After all, there's nothing exemplary about these two main characters, Tamar and Judah. There's also no explicit mention of Tamar's faith in God or that she did what she did out of good intentions or motives. Although even with good intentions, it would be hard to justify what she did. Yes, she is declared by Judah to be more righteous than him, but he's hardly a standard in this story when it comes to righteousness. Besides, when Judah says Tamar is more righteous than him, he is not saying that what she did was right, or she was more morally upright than him, but rather he is confessing that he was wrong for holding back his youngest son from her. It is a recognition on Judah's part saying that she did what she did because of the wrong that he had committed to her. So what does this story teach us? Well, not all stories have a moral lesson, and that may be the case here in this story. After all, the story of Genesis 38 is included as part of the Joseph story to demonstrate the turning point in Judah's character, to explain the change that he displays by the end of the Joseph story. Nevertheless, having wrestled with this story, I believe God teaches us from this story about his goodness. More specifically, through the story of Tamar, he teaches us about his power to redeem and about his grace. First, the story of Tamar teaches us that God brings good out of evil. Messy stories like Judah and Tamar's isn't the only one that's in the Bible. In fact, the Bible is filled with stories of broken and sinful people. Because if you haven't noticed by now, all human beings, all of us, are sinful and broken. And that didn't start just a few centuries ago, or that didn't start with Judah and Tamar, but it's been this way since the fall of mankind, since through the sin of Adam and Eve. But what we see in the Bible again and again is that despite the mess that comes through people's sinfulness, God is still sovereign, and he's in control, ultimately bringing good out of evil to accomplish his good plan in this world. All that Judah and Tamar did was not good by any means, but nevertheless, God's purpose of redeeming Tamar and raising up offsprings through her to bring about his plan of salvation was accomplished. Could God have done it another way? Absolutely. But this was the circumstance out of which God has accomplished it. We don't know why he did, but he did. But even in the messiest relationships and immoral choices, God still redeemed all of that by fulfilling his promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Promises that said he would make their offsprings into nations and that from them kings would come. And if we were to trace the lineage, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Judah was one of Jacob's sons. And through Judah, his relationship with Tamar, comes Perez, the line through which King David and Jesus comes. Now, what's also interesting is that in the story of Joseph, which the story of Tamar is a part of, the climax of the story comes when Joseph declares to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Even though the intentions of both Judah and Tamar may have been selfish, God still brought good out of the circumstance to accomplish his good purpose, which indeed includes the saving of many lives through Jesus. God's power of redemption was especially evident in the death of Jesus, was it not? Jesus committed no sin, but he was punished like the worst of criminals, ridiculed, beaten, and then crucified on the cross, one of the most painful ways to die. And yet out of this evil committed against him, God accomplished the ultimate good, the good that no one else could accomplish. What good was that? Namely, that by being nailed on the cross, he was taking upon himself the wrath of God that we rightly deserved, bearing the punishment for our sins so that all those who believe in him might be saved and reconciled to God and be called his children, giving us the freedom to boldly approach God, calling him Abba, Father. Through the evil that Jesus suffered, God brought forth good by doing what we could not do ever for ourselves, which resulted in the forgiveness of our sins and being justified before him, all because of the evil that Jesus has suffered, and all through the evil that Jesus has suffered. Not only that, though he died in 3 days, he rose from death, defeating and conquering death, so that all those who believe in his name would also be given eternal life. So that though we may die, we may, like him, be raised to life to live for eternity. If God could accomplish this, what evil could stand in his way of redeeming our lives? What the story of Tamar reminds us is that even the worst experiences and circumstances of our lives can be redeemed by God. Even the worst mistakes or the sins we have committed in our lives, God can redeem them and bring good out of them for his glory. If God could fulfill his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even through this messy story of involving a Canaanite woman who deceives her father-in-law into an incestuous relationship to get what she wants, What situations or circumstances could be too messy for God to redeem? If God could fulfill his good purpose through Tamar's story, how much more could he redeem our lives for his good purpose, no matter how messy our lives may be? God can't be contained in a box. And his ways certainly don't always fit neatly in a box. And sometimes the circumstances that God chooses to demonstrate his power of redemption could be messy, real messy. And perfectionists like me has a real hard time with that. And that's one of the reasons why I wrestled really hard with this story, really trying to understand, God, what are you trying to teach through this story? What am I to see here? But even though God chooses sometimes the messiest stories to bring about and display his power of redemption, that's the beauty and grandeur of his goodness and the power of redemption. No matter how messy, no matter how seemingly impossible, God can always bring good out of even the most unseemly situations to redeem and to accomplish his plan. The very message of the gospel speaks of God's outside-the-box way of accomplishing his good purpose in this world. Because of this reality and this truth, we can live in hope. We can hope despite the circumstances say otherwise. As we live with one bad news after another, we can hope in God who redeems and brings good out of the most impossible circumstances, fulfilling his good and perfect plan in the world and in our lives. The second thing that the story of Tamar teaches us is that God is gracious, specifically to the undeserving. And by undeserving, I mean in our own, undeserving in our own standards. We see God's grace at work with Tamar when he blesses her with children. We also see his grace at work when it is through her youngest son that God's promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is fulfilled. In a culture where the family line you belong to is everything, God chooses this family line, to bring forth Jesus. God chooses to include this circumstance to fulfill his promise. I mean, how could God choose someone like Tamar? A Canaanite woman who takes matters into her own hands to get what she wants by a method unacceptable by any standard. How could God choose someone like Judah? And yet, God did. Paul writes in Romans 5, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. What Paul is saying here is that even though sin was present in an increasing measure in the world, God's grace was present in even greater abundance. Sin will never surpass God's grace. Amen. Sin will never surpass God's grace. This is what happens in Tamar's story. Despite all the sinful choices made by Judah and Tamar, God's grace was still present in even greater abundance. His patience with Judah and his wickedness, eventually turning Judah from hard-heartedness to humility, blessing Tamar with offsprings, and even choosing one of them to be the line that begets kings and the King of Kings. And Tamar has done nothing to deserve all this. Once again, this outcome is purely by God's grace. So then, what does this mean for us? First of all, the abundance of God's grace for sinners does not mean that we could sin more so that God's grace would abound more. It does not mean that. After all, the Apostle Paul speaks against this, saying, how could we who have died to sin live in it any longer? How can we who have experienced God's grace continue to live in sin? We've been united with Christ in his death, which means that we're no longer ruled by the power of sin. We've been given the freedom
and the power to say no to sin in our lives, and the Holy Spirit helps us to live in that freedom. Therefore, we can't continue to live in sin. But sometimes we do. And when we do fall into sin, we're to remember that God's grace is not lacking. And that's my second point. Even if our sins seem unforgivable, His grace is still greater. Even if we wonder how we could ever be forgiven for the same sin we've committed 100th or 1,000th time, God's grace is still greater. The Bible tells us that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. After all, don't we enter into a relationship with God because of His grace? Not based on what we have done, not because we have lined up all the ducks in a row in the right order, or not because we've done everything right, but purely by His grace. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one could boast. He didn't choose us because we have somehow earned His favor or accomplished something great through works. No, He chose us in Christ purely because of His grace. Though undeserving, we have been invited to enter into a relationship with Him, to find forgiveness for our sins, to be redeemed and restored and to be reconciled to God who, and to live and to be the people that God has created us to be, living the life that God has called us to live to the fullest as God intended, free from the tyranny of sin and the fear of death. Isn't this good news? Isn't this good news? It may sound too good to be true, but it is. And this good news can be a lived reality in your life today when you give your life to Jesus. Now, if you're here today, and this is the first time you're hearing this, or you've heard this before, but you've never given your life to Christ, could I invite you, after service, to come chat with me, or talk to me? I'd love to talk with you and chat with you and pray with you. Or approach and talk to any one of the friendly faces around you. And we'd be happy to share with you about how this good news could be a lived reality in your life today. I mentioned earlier in the sermon that the Bible is filled with stories about sinful and broken life, of broken people. In a way, it's comforting to know that the Bible is not only filled with stories that are about exemplary people, but also with people that do all kinds of messed up things. What's even more comforting to know is that God works through them all. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Demonstrating His goodness, redeeming it all for His glory and for His good purpose. As we have seen today, Tamar's story is one of those stories in the Bible where God works through the mess. And my prayer for you today is that God, through this story, would give you hope. Perhaps some of you might be going through some things where you're wondering if God could redeem the situation you're currently in. You wonder if any good could come from it. Remember that God is faithful and He is powerful, and in His sovereignty, He can bring good out of evil, from suffering, and out of the mess you might find yourself in. Perhaps some of you might be wondering if God's grace is still extended towards you, even after falling back into your habitual sin again and again, causing pain and hardship to all those around you. Remember, where sin increased, God's grace abounded all the more. Sin could never surpass God's grace. His grace will never run dry. There's nothing that could separate you from His love. Come before God and confess your sins to Him, and He will forgive you your sins and purify you from all unrighteousness. And that is God's promise. And we know that He always keeps His promise. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, we know that You are in this place.
you're working in our midst, stirring in our hearts. We thank you for this word. We thank you that the story of Tamar is in the Bible. That through stories like these, that we can hope in you, our Redeemer, the gracious one, our gracious Father, who has redeemed us, and who's faithful to us, and who forgives us when we turn to you. So, Father, we pray. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to see a glimpse of your goodness today and in the weeks ahead. Help us to experience your power to redeem all things in our lives, including the messy parts, the shameful parts, the parts that we'd rather keep hidden. Help us to experience your grace today and in the weeks to come, especially when we feel undeserving, especially when we feel so alienated from you. Help us, by the power of your Spirit, to experience and live in your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand.
Thank you.
brothers and sisters in Christ. Wherever you might find yourself today, whatever circumstance, go with this blessing from God. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.